Dear God, we thank you for the promise of eternity with you. Help us to not be a people who look forward to heaven. Help us be a people who look forward to Jesus. Help us not be a people who just look forward to reunions. Help us to be a people who look forward to you wiping away every tear because you understand. And you will make it all right. We have no idea how you will do that to our hearts, to our minds. We just look forward to the day when everything is under your leadership, your command, your control, and our future is secure in Jesus. Help us as we struggle through our day-to-day lives. Help us as we struggle with kids and parents and teachers and bosses and hips and hearts and our minds and our temptations. Help us, God, in our restlessness. Teach us to find our rest in Jesus. May he become more to us so we can get a taste of heaven and peace and assurance now in the middle of this messy life. We need you to show up today and show us who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. King's Kids, if you're in second grade on down, don't leave yet because your teacher is right here. If I sent you down the hallway, it'd be like hide and seek. That could be fun.
That could not be that fun, no.
Not fun.
Not fun.
Not fun for us. No.
But as soon as I'm done reading, then we can all leave together, okay?
Behold your teacher. So all listen right. Carefully to your teacher. Okay, Alice? She's going to read the Bible. When she leaves, you leave. Deal? All right.
Okay.
We are in Luke chapter
5.
5.
In just a minute. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to the partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying a bed, a man who was carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home." Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
King's kids, you're free. Now be nice to her. She just did a big reading. You're free. All right, there you go. To the grown-ups, so those are the kiddos. Now, to the grown-ups in the house, do not answer this out loud. Is that the most scripture you've read all week this morning? Just had that thought, like, man, this is a huge passage. Is that the most of the Bible you have exposed yourself to this week? Two things to say about that. Number one, good. I'm glad you are here. You need to be here. God wants you to be here. This is what takes place. Exposing ourselves to the scripture. That's really, really important. And I think Jesus has some good stuff to say to you today. But if that's the most scripture you've read all week in one sitting, your soul is starving. Your Savior misses you. Jesus wants you to spend time with him. We are watching other people spend time with him. We're going to talk about that today. But I just had that thought overwhelming. I felt a little bad that she had to read that much scripture. And I was like, wait a minute, I shouldn't feel bad. That's a good thing. She's reading scripture. And then I'm going to have a hard time recruiting more people to read. That's a long chunk. Read. If you're not a strong reader, audio Bibles, listening to the scripture, finding a quiet place, closing your eyes. Now, trust me, I've been through the Bible many times as I worked out. That's good. Kept me from listening to other things. But when you're really listening to Jesus, you need to be sitting still. You need to have less distractions, a quiet place. And listen. Listen for him. Not just listen about him. That's going to be part of what we talk about today. Letting him meet with you. Not just you meeting with him. That's what most Bible reading turns into. This is your sermon before the sermon. But meeting with Jesus in a way that you're giving him time to unravel your heart. There is a lot going on in your heart. I know that because I'm one of you. There's a lot going on in our lives, in our world, in our city, in our families. There's a lot going on. How do I deal with that without? You don't deal with that. That's the point. You bring it to Jesus Christ, And by giving him your time, he will deal with it. That helps to unravel. You're not supposed to be in charge of everything. He is. If he's your Lord, you got to spend time with him and let him be Lord of your life. Your heart, your cares, your emotions, your stress, your anxiety, your depression, your pain, your suffering, your loneliness. You take that to him. That's who I see showing up at Luke 5. Jesus is the same Jesus to us that he is to them. But you have to spend time with him. Oh, how lucky they were to have Jesus with them. And so many of them missed it. We probably would have missed it too. Oh, how lucky they were to see the miracles. And they walked away. In Jesus' own words, they came to me for the fish. They came to me for the bread. They didn't come to him for him. See that in these readings. People want a lot of stuff from Jesus. He wants to give them one thing. It's not healing. It's him. He is the gift. I've got this passage broken up into 4 points that I stole from another pastor's outline because his outline was better than mine. But then I plugged in my stuff. I had written this whole sermon and the outline just didn't sit right. And I checked the commentary and he had a much better breakup for what I had already written down. So hats off to him. His name, by the way, is Thabiti. Pastor Thabiti. Good organization. So I stole his main points and plugged in my minor points. First one, it's about Jesus. He's the Holy One. How holy is he? When you are in front of Jesus, you are in front of one, a holiness that exposes us to ourselves. Being around him shows you who you are. That is odd. How is that possible that by being in front of, you know, have you ever been around somebody who's just better than you or smarter than you at something? It just, you think you're good at something and then you find you're around somebody who's better. You think you know something and then there's somebody who knows more. And the first, our first instinct, I think it's kind of common, is kind of to withdraw. Whoa. That's what we see with Peter. Peter is so normal. He's probably already heard Jesus doing some teaching because Jesus is hanging out all these towns around the Sea of Galilee or also the Lake of Gennesaret, same place. Jesus borrows the boat. They've been fishing. Jesus borrows the boat, pushes out from the shore a little bit because there's so many people around him. He needs some space. He's teaching. When he's done teaching, he's going to pay Peter. It's going to cost Peter something, though. Peter, go cast out your nets. You know every kid in the village fishes right there, right? Like, he's right there in front of the shore. It's like the most fished spot. Peter's probably fished that a million times, that spot right there. Like, it's shallow. The kids all fish there. There's probably not much going on. It's like, we just all brought in our boats. We scared all the fish away. We've been fishing all night anyway. We didn't catch anything. It's just one of those days. Peter's a little passive-aggressive, however. He says, "Master, we toiled all night." Like, where were you? We toiled all night. Were you sleeping? Fishermen don't sleep. "And we caught nothing, but okay, at your word, I will let down the nets." And then their nets are breaking. They have another boat come help them. Peter is a fisherman, and Jesus is the handyman. Peter is the professional in this instance. And Jesus is not. He's not a professional fisherman. If I had to ask you what Jesus' profession was, think the first response will be, well, you know, whatever his dad taught him. But since we know Jesus, what is Jesus really, really a professional at? What's his profession, huh?
Preaching.
What?
Preaching.
Preaching about who?
About Jesus.
And himself. As he's teaching about his father, he's teaching about himself. He is a professional lover of God. Like, you're not going to see that on resumes. Even on a pastoral resume, they don't usually, because how do you quantify that? How much do you really love God? That's just not really something you ask. That's something you see. That's something you hear. So Peter is operating on just kind of the day-to-day normal level that we all operate on. And then he sees something. Verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw it. Saw what? What did he see? What did Peter see? Like, really, give me an answer. Fish. Are fish supernatural? A lot of fish. Okay, are a lot of fish? Like, what's going on here? Like, I've seen a lot of fish. That's kind of exciting. But Peter is, when he sees it, he sees that he's wrong. First of all, he just said, well, I'm just doing this. He sees that he's wrong. He sees that Jesus is right. That right there is grounds to be irritated by Jesus. How is he right all the time? A professional lover of God. That's his profession. He knows God. And when God tells him to do something, he tells other people to do something. He's not making this stuff up. He has his ear to God's heartbeat. Peter's wrong. Jesus is right. And he gets a glimpse of Jesus, who is holy, awesome, and terribly good. I like terribly good. Usually we use the word terrible for something that's not good, but it's descriptive. The stem of that, terribly, kind of terrifying. There's terror in there. There's some fear. Jesus is so good, it kind of makes you step back because it's a little scary. He's so good, it's scary. He's so holy, it's scary. He's so right, it's scary. Peter gets a glimpse of that because Jesus is not a fisherman, and he blows the fisherman's mind. And I like his response because it's proper. Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Verse 11, when it all goes down, "Do not be afraid. From now on you'll be catching men." And when they brought their boats to land, they, Peter and some other fishermen, left their nets, their boats, and followed Jesus. And I want you to notice this progression in Peter. And in verse 5, he has respect. He calls Jesus master. And in verse 8, he has reverence and he calls Jesus Lord. And then at the end there, in verse 11, there's dedication, which means he starts calling him rabbi, teacher. He's entered into a new apprenticeship. I'm going to follow this guy and he's going to teach me to catch people. I'm going to fish for people. Sounds like he's part of some pyramid scheme. Multi-level marketing. I'm just going to catch as many people as I can, and we're going to put this thing together. Like, no. Catch them. Not their friends, not their stuff, them. That's unusual. That's not a normal Jewish discipleship or apprenticeship program. It's going to be informal in some ways, but it's also going to be profound and sacred and holy in other ways, because they're learning from Jesus, but they're learning also about Jesus, and there's a big difference. They're going to be learning from him, like he's showing them the day-to-day way to handle your enemies, how to handle hard times, how to handle certain situations. But this discipleship program, this apprenticeship, this apostleship program they are in, it's not just about learning like how to handle day-to-day life. They're also supposed to be learning about him. There are some things we learn from him, but most of it is just watching and learning who he is. That needs to be our model as well. As disciples, we learn a few things we should do, but more than that, your faith is learning who he is. There's a difference there between the religious part and the relationship part. They're going to see a lot of people receive blessings from Jesus, and then Jesus calls them to follow him. He calls them into relationship, not just calling us to go feed more people. That's not our mission in life. That's what he said to Peter. This is not about catching fish. This is about catching people and getting them in a right relationship with God. And so Jesus, his holiness, exposes us to ourselves. And then the second passage, verses 12 through 16, we see Jesus has a holiness that cleanses us before God. A holiness that cleanses us before God. Jesus encounters a leper. Highly contagious, highly undesired, to say it nicely, situation to be in. Lonely, outcast. Jesus heals somebody. And verse 14, he charges him, tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for proof to them. Verse 14, Jesus is directing people to the temple and priests. He's directing them to go. Okay, I've done this. Go to the priests. Show yourself. Go take your offering to the temple. And they, because the temple, the way God has set things up, the temple and the priests, they don't cleanse anybody. After you are cleansed, you go there, you offer your sacrifice, and they pronounce you as cleansed. But the real cleansing comes from God. It's Leviticus 13. I don't know if any of these guys ever actually were healed of leprosy and went and did what Jesus told them to do, but I kind of picture it like this. I picture this guy walking in with his little offering, coming to the priest. What are you here for today, my son? I'm here to be declared clean from my leprosy. Just a second. What? Where is that? Oh, Leviticus 13. Oh, yeah, I memorized that in seminary. I forgot about it. Okay, did you, I totally see the priest, like, that's not normal. I think that would throw them a huge curveball. They don't see people come forward to be declared clean of that very often. That's Jesus' way of throwing something in front of the priest that would have made them be like, what? And then the next day, another one? And then the next day, 10? And then the next day, what? And then the next day, like, I remember that guy by the pool of Bethesda. And then the next day. And then the next day. Like, if you were a priest, without ever knowing Jesus, without ever hearing Jesus, and you had this constant flow of cleansed lepers coming to you, and women healed of their issues of blood, and paralytics who had grown their arms and legs back, and demon-possessed people. A constant flow of offerings and thankfulness to God in the temple. That would have changed those priests. Or at least made them want to be like, look this guy up. And I think some of them did. Nicodemus. Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus is out to get people. This is not just about healing people. This is about bringing testimony that God's way of doing things works. And God is still moving. You don't see that everywhere, but He is. God is on the move. And when you are in the presence of Jesus and His holiness, He's the Holy One of God. It cleanses us before God. And of course, you know, when you do something revolutionary like that and you're a miracle worker, people just swarm you. Verse 16. But Jesus, what was the translation she read? Mine says withdraw, but what does your Bible say about how Jesus got out of there? Slipped away? I like that one. Like, did he electric slide out of that one? Like, hey, over here. What? See ya. I don't know. That's kind of cool. But that's a good way of saying it. Like, they're all pushing in. Heal me, feed me, heal me, heal me. Whoop. Remember, he's not there for that. He does that. He slips away to desolate places and prays. Oh, if you like to write in your Bible, you need to circle the word pray. He slipped away to be with His Father. He slipped away to be, not to be alone, to be with His Father. To pray. And you can't do that when you're surrounded by people all the time. You have to get some help. You need to reorganize your life. You need to follow a schedule. You need to make some sacrifices. That's hard to do. He's setting an example for us, but He's not. He's not setting in. He's not doing this so that later on he'll be like, see, you should have done that. Jesus is doing that because that's how He lives. And how He's going to handle these crowds the right way. And how He's going to always be able to point them back to God the Father. Because His great love is that everyone know His Father like He does. When you're in the presence of somebody who loves God that much, it cleanses you. It exposes you. Peter, whoa, depart from me. But Jesus is not there so He can then depart from him. Jesus is there to invite him in deeper. That's what Peter didn't get. That doesn't make sense. Jesus is there to cleanse the leper. Let them become the testimony of His holiness. And the next passage, verses 17 through 26, when you are in the presence of Jesus, the Holy One, you are in the presence of a holiness that legitimately forgives sin. What was on the faces of the guys who lowered down their paralyzed friend? They tore through a roof. It's a thatched roof, so it's, you know, there's not insulation and 2x4s, and you know, it's not nailed down. They tear through a roof, they lower down their friend, and Jesus says, here it comes, guys, here it comes. Your sins are forgiven. And the guys on the roof are looking down going, was that the mission? is that what we were hoping for? Nobody is in awe. There are a few people who are angry, but it's kind of a letdown. I think it's kind of a letdown. Yeah, let's bring our parallel. You know, hey, let's take Joe. Let's lower Joe down. Jesus is healing everybody. Well, he's not healing. You got to get him right in front of Jesus. That's the secret sauce. No, Jesus says the secret sauce is faith. The faith that he can do what he says he can do. That's what was on their faces when Jesus said that. Verse 20, your sins are forgiven. Well, we don't know, because verse 21 says, the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They have the proper observation and the improper conclusion. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Nailed it. This guy's blaspheming. Right observation. Only God can forgive sins. But then they go from A to instead of A to B. Like the shortest distance Jesus wanted them to travel in their little brains. But Jesus is forgiving sins. Only God can forgive sins. He's God. No. There is a great wall fixed between those two thoughts in their brains. That is not going to happen. The crazy thing is, in the Old Testament, God has been paving little path stones to show that the coming Holy One of Israel, the Messiah, the promised one, the promise to Eve, the promise descendant of Abraham to bless all nations, the promised descendant of King David, the promised Holy One of Daniel chapter 7. God has been paving a little pathway between a Son of Man who is holy and eternal, wonderful counselor, Almighty God, a baby called Almighty God, a baby called Everlasting Father. God has not put up a wall between those two. He's been showing them the whole time. These Pharisees, these religious hypocrites, have built the wall and said, nah, he can't do it that way. Doesn't make sense. It makes sense. If you're God, only God can forgive sins. There's Jesus. They miss it. He has a holiness that legitimately forgives sins. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say somebody rise up and walk? And Jesus is just a master teacher. Because for all of them, they would say, well, yeah, wait a minute. That's human logic. Jesus has just entered into their realm of thinking to show them that even their realm of thinking is wrong. Which is easier to do, just say you're forgiven or to actually heal somebody? Well, to heal somebody, that's really hard. No, that's possible. They have faith healers in their day. They have doctors, they have physicians, they have stuff. It's impossible for any of them to say your sins are forgiven. Like, that's not even on their radar. The way he phrases that is he's totally capturing them in their own train of thought. It's just crazy to me how they went right into it. What does Jesus teach? Jesus rules over all suffering and shame. Verse 26. And amazement. The guy is healed. He rises up, picks up his mat, went home. He's glorifying God. And amazement, verse 26, seizes them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we've seen extraordinary things today. And the day's not over yet. What hurts me in reading that story? What was the thing that the religious leaders had a problem with Jesus saying? Your sins are forgiven. And then he heals the man to prove that he can forgive sins. He does what they think is the harder thing. He also does the impossible thing, which is forgive sins. And nobody yells out, forgive my sins! Forgive me! Nobody yells that. Are you kidding me? That's what they needed. Nobody starts yelling that. Nobody starts grabbing his clothes, falling at his feet. There will be some later. And it's going to be scandalous. Do you not know this woman? It's remarkable to me. He just proved to them that he could forgive sins. And they're all amazed that this paralyzed guy is walking home. Missed the point. Just consider Jesus for a minute. Nobody gets him. Yeah, he's got some guys who are following him by faith. He's got some people bringing their friend by faith. They believe he can do these things. They believe he's a great teacher. He's master. He's rabbi. He's Lord. But nobody really gets it yet. He is the Holy Son of God. If they did, that would have been a worship party, not just a dinner party. It would have become a second temple. They'd have built a temple on the spot. I mean, these are religious Jewish people. They know how to build an altar. They know how to get into it. Because that's what humans do. They just missed it. They missed it. And he's revealing himself as holy, and they're missing it. One more little story here, verses 27 through 32. When you're in the presence of Jesus, you're in the presence of a holiness that calls sinners to repentance. The word repent means to turn away from something. It implies two things. One, you turn away from one thing, but also it implies you turn towards something else. So when Jesus is calling people to repent from their sins, the implication is from your sins to me. From your sins to me. I can forgive your sins, which means you should turn to me. And anybody who turns to Jesus for forgiveness of sins, it also means they're turning away from their sins. That's what it means. It's the same thing. It's not two things. It's one thing. Turning from your sins and turning to Jesus. They go hand in hand. You have no capability of breaking the power of sin in your life. None. If you did, we wouldn't have to put Jesus on the cross. You have no capability or power of breaking the power of sin in your life. None. Jesus had to do that. So, if turning away from sin is not really something I have the power to actually break and do, then what should I really spend my time doing? If I'm not good at turning away from that, what am I supposed to get really good at? Fighting sin? No. Drawing closer to Jesus. Drawing closer to Jesus. Spending time learning about him. You don't have to learn all the ins and outs of your sins to fight your sins. You do need to learn about Jesus. And the more you draw into his holiness can beat back the sin of your life. You don't have to fight it. Now, are there things within myself that I need to fight? My desires, my lusts, my cravings, my bad habits? Yeah, there are things to do. But the power to do those things needs to come from the time I spend with Jesus, not the time I spend improving myself. Christianity is not about improving myself. Christianity is about falling in love with Jesus, drawing closer to Jesus in such a way that I love him more than I love anything else. And I don't have to fight against things I don't love anymore. I just fall in love with something. When you really, really fall in love with something, it's not a sacrifice anymore. The best way to fight lust is to spend time with your spouse or your family. The best way to fight anything is to love something else more. You don't have to fight it. You love something else more. You spend more time with what you are supposed to love, and everything else fades away. That's the battle. That's the hard part. Jesus has a holiness that calls sinners to repentance. And in verse 28, I see a greater miracle than Jesus healing anyone. And the miracle is this. Jesus says to a man, "Follow me." Here's the miracle. He gets up, leaves everything, and follows Jesus. That is a miracle. That is a miracle. Jesus has this soul-piercing gaze of a holy God who knows when to look people dead into their soul and challenge them to walk away from themselves, walk away from their identity, walk to Him. And that kind of sounds easy. That's simple. Turn away from yourself until you realize that you have to give up yourself. Everyone is willing to drop the bad in order to embrace the good. And Jesus is saying, you're the bad. Walk away from everything you know. Embrace me. And we'll see a real miracle. We are called to drop everything. In verse 32, Jesus explains it this way. I'm calling sinners to repentance. I'm calling sinners to repentance. Whether they're lepers, fishermen, paralyzed, tax collectors, they're all sinners of different sorts. And He's calling them all to follow Him. And John 8 comes to mind. John 8 is the passage where a woman is caught in the very act of adultery, brought before Jesus, and the religious leaders say, the law says to stone her. What do you say? It's a test. And I think she's been framed because there ain't no dude there. How in the world did they catch her without catching him if it was in the very act? There should be two people there. I think it's a setup. She's still guilty. That's not the point. Jesus is the one being tested here, not her. I don't think, they don't have the power to stone her. The Romans have the power to execute people, and they're not going to execute her for that. So this is kind of an empty threat. Jesus confronts them first in a miraculous way. We don't know why, what he writes down in the sand, what he writes down in the dirt, but her accusers all walk away from oldest to youngest. See ya. And Jesus turns to her and says, woman, where are your accusers? Do you have any accusers? Where'd they go? She says, there are none, Lord. And He says something amazing. Neither do I accuse you. Just forgave her. That's forgiveness, right? And a lot of people want to stop the story there. My God forgives. He has grace, He has favor, He has mercy, He forgives that woman. That's my Jesus. But that's not where He stopped. Because He also looked at her and said, sin no more. Why would He say that? He just forgave her. There will be hell to pay, vengeance for those who continue in adultery and disobedience. He's calling people to repent, but He also has a lot of warnings. If you don't repent, you're paying for it yourself. That's not a pretty picture. Believers are called to love God and change. Love God and change. Unbelievers, love blessings, but continue in sin. This guy, Levi, is called by Jesus to follow Him, and then he does, and he goes home and makes a great feast, verse 29, and calls all of his tax collector friends. Like, doesn't say he has any other real friends. No family is mentioned, and the others that are there are probably some of Jesus' disciples, maybe some of the women that were following Jesus. Jesus has been speaking far and wide already in this region of Galilee, so I have a hunch that Levi has heard Jesus talk. I think he's heard the whispers and the rumors and the outright yelling from Jesus healing people, people celebrating, people flocking around Jesus. Jesus walks by him, and Jesus calls for a decision. Levi, do you believe? Follow me. Levi is a cold turkey believer. Doesn't take the time to put any dressing on that turkey. Doesn't take any time to even put the turkey in the microwave. Jesus just pulls the decision right out. I don't think this is his first time seeing Jesus. He's been thinking about it. It's been stewing. How could you not hear about him in that region? He just rips the Band-Aid off of his old life and is all in with Jesus. In case you didn't know, later on, his name is revealed, not just Levi, but Matthew. And he writes the Gospel of Matthew. Huh. Jesus is so holy that his holiness will expose us to ourselves. His holiness will expose us to ourselves. And then we will be cleansed before God. God will legitimately forgive our sins through the holiness of Jesus. And then Jesus continually calls sinners to repentance. And today's passage covers a lot of people. I hope you feel like you're one of them. Like Peter, we all need to confess our sin. Like the leper, we all need to ask for cleansing. Like the paralyzed man, we need faith to carry us. Like Levi, we need to repent and reach out to the people around us. And the holiness of Jesus is meant to enter into every kind of life and change us. Have you stared into the holiness of Jesus and been changed? I say been changed because this is not about changing yourself. If there is no change in your life, then you are simply blind and deaf, like many of the people in Jesus' day. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is that there is a holy God calling unholy people to repent of their sins and trust him for mercy and grace. And then, what? And then, we slowly allow the holiness of Jesus to show us where we can make meaningful decisions to rearrange all the little things in our lives. He does the big change. He changes our heart. He does the big miracle. He forgives us of our sin. But he doesn't stop there because he wants to own, manage, lord, master all of you. Are you letting him? That's my question this morning. Have you stared into who Jesus really is as holy and started to let him change you? Because the New Testament tells us that his holiness changes us. That's the last line. It's not changing of self by great effort. It's confession of heart with great sorrow and humility over who you really are. And when God changes people, it sticks. I want to invite you this morning as we close to think about Jesus more this week. Savor and appreciate who he is. He, Jesus Christ, is the holiness of God that we need. Stand with me. Let me pray you out of here. Pray with me as the music team comes. Dear Jesus, thank you for Peter, the leper, the paralyzed man, and for Levi. Thank you for showing us that you are out to get us. Whether we need something crazy turned upside down in our lives, or whether we just need our hearts softened, you are willing and able to do things that change us. We need to be changed. Show us who we are, God. Expose us to the truth and reality that we are broken. Show us how we can be cleansed, forgiven of our sins. Show us how your holiness calls sinners like us to repentance and a new life. We want to follow you, God, because you are good. We want to fear and trust you and draw near. Help us to not run away. And show us right now, as we pray, show us where there are things in our lives that we can change. Habits we can stop. Scheduling changes, sleeping changes, entertainment changes. Show us, God, the little things in our lives that are holding us back. Give us the power of your Spirit so we can say no to ourselves and say yes to you. Lord, we come before you in the name of Jesus and we ask for your help. Show us more of Jesus this week as we read, as we pray, as we study, so that we can be changed by the power of your Spirit coming into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. By your perfect sacrifice, I've been brought near. Your enemy, you've made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Father's wrath completely satisfied. fight. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.
Second Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed.